If you have your Bible with you, you can turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, if you're using the Pew Bible, I invite you to turn to page 961 in the Pew Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 12 through verse 20. Starting with verse 12, and we're going to study more of the passage, but I want to read these to begin with. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to start reading in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. We have your word open in our laps. Lord, we need for you to open our hearts. Father, I pray that you would give me the strength to speak the words that you have written here. Lord, you command preachers to speak, as it were, the oracles of God. And Lord, I don't have it in me to do it unless you do it through your word. Lord, we don't have it in us to understand, because it says the natural man cannot understand the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. So we need your spirit to go to work in our hearts together, to hear, both to speak and to hear and to understand what you've written here. So, Father, strengthen us now to this task. Thank you that you've promised to send your spirit to do it. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. So today marks the single most important day in the life of a Christian, or in the life of a church. I would go on to argue today that this day marks the most important event in all of human history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, the common name for this celebration is Easter Sunday, which comes from the Old English name for the month of April, which was Ostara. Ostara, the month, was named after the old Germanic goddess of spring, much the same way that our month of May was named after the Roman goddess of spring, Maya. Now, the fact that this day, Easter Sunday, is referred to by the name of an ancient pagan goddess shouldn't cause us any anxiety. Our language and culture is full of names of old gods and goddesses that nobody believes in anymore since the coming of Jesus Christ. By his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ defeated and humiliated all those gods and goddesses like Ostara and Odin and Thor and Maya and Saturn and the rest. And today their names carry none of the old terror and majesty of their past. They're nothing more than convenient places to hang the names of our days and our months and our planets. Kind of like a hunter. Do you ever see the hunters? They get a deer and then they get the hooves and they upturn the hooves and they make them into a gun rack and they mount them. You know the kind of thing I'm talking about? That's what it's like now with these names. Calling today Easter Sunday is just another way of saying that the resurrection of Jesus Christ conquered the goddess Ostara, and now he takes the name of her old month and uses it as a place to hang the date of the resurrection that humiliated her. That's what it says in Colossians 2:15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So yeah, it's Easter Sunday. Ostara doesn't get this month anymore. It belongs to Jesus Christ, as do all of them. But as appropriate as it may be to call it Easter Sunday, I much prefer to call it Resurrection Sunday, because that's the event that defines not only the reason that our worship is the first day of the week, but also, and because this is what I want to show you this morning, the most important fact in all of reality is the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. The most important fact in all of reality is the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think it's crucial that we're clear in our affirmation that the resurrection of Christ was a literal resurrection. It happened in time and space. If mobile phones had existed at that time, someone could have captured the moment Jesus started breathing again, and they could have posted it to TikTok if they wanted. It was a real event. It really happened. A historical event that happened a particular date on a particular time on a particular part of the calendar, Ostara's old month as it happens. I say it's crucial because there are a lot of people, even a lot of people who consider themselves Christians, who don't think it's necessary to believe in the actual, literal resurrection of Jesus. Take, for example, an opinion piece written by a fellow named Jay Perini. He's a faculty member at Middlebury College, Vermont. He's author of a book called Jesus, the Human Face of God. A number of years ago, he published an opinion piece on CNN and asked the question, did Jesus really rise from the dead? What would that look like? Indeed, if you read the gospel narratives closely, he says, it's not easy to say what actually happened. For the most part, his appearances retain a dreamlike quality, suggesting that Jesus didn't want anyone to assume that whatever happened to him occurred in ordinary time and space. And he concludes his article with the words, Christian thinking is resurrection thinking. It's about rebirth or reawakening in many forms, about spiritual and moral transformation. And this, he says, is the really good news of Easter. Now, Mr. Perini seems to suggest in that article that it doesn't really matter whether Jesus literally and physically rose from the dead or not, but the real point of the story, he says, is about moral and spiritual transformation. But in the verses we have before us this morning, the verses that we just read, the Apostle Paul takes a very different view of the subject of Jesus' resurrection, doesn't he? Because he says in verse 19, if we have Christ in this life only, we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. In this passage, Paul is taking on objections from some people in the church in Corinth where this letter was written. They were doubting the concept of the resurrection. So Paul lays out several shocking consequences for our lives if Jesus was not literally raised from the dead. So look with me at verses 12 through 19. This is what Paul says we must accept. These are the things we must affirm if Christ was not raised. If Christ was not raised, verses 13 and 14, if there's no resurrection from the dead and Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. The first thing Paul says that if Christ was not raised, trusting in Jesus is pointless. If Christ were not raised from the dead, then trusting in Jesus is pointless. If Jesus is still in the grave today, there is no point in trusting him for anything. He was a fraud. He was a liar. He was nothing more than another sinful, flawed human being who gathered a bunch of followers and then died and left them in the lurch. The word vain here literally means empty. Faith in Jesus is an empty faith if he didn't rise from the grave. And not only is trusting in Jesus an empty exercise, but preaching Jesus is an empty exercise as well. In fact, Paul's words grow even sharper in verse 15. It says, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. If Christ was not raised, this sermon is a lie. Every sermon, every preached from this pulpit in its 135-year history of this church is a lie. If Christ has not been raised from the dead for real, then every Sunday school lesson you have ever heard here or taught here is a lie. Every tract handed out, every vacation Bible school, every ladies Bible study, every youth group devotional, every young adult study, every counseling session, every Saturday spent out door knocking, all of it is based on a lie if Jesus Christ did not literally rise from the dead on Easter morning. Paul goes on to say that if Jesus' bones are still in the grave, you are still going to hell. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then the wrath of God still burns against you for your sin against him. He did not accept Christ's sacrifice. He crushed him on the cross and cast him into hell, and there is no way for you to escape that same damnation. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, there is nothing that stands between you and the infinite, terrifying wrath of God that will inevitably fall on you for eternity. That is what you must accept if you say it doesn't matter whether Jesus rose from the dead. If Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead, Paul goes on to say in verse 18, the death wins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If Jesus' body is still in the grave, then your loved ones who died believing that Christ would raise them up died believing a lie. You will never see them again. They are lost forever, and someday you will join them in the ground. And death has the final word in this world. There is no world to come after this one if Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead. If Christ was not raised, Paul says you, Christian, are the biggest sucker in the world. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. If Jesus Christ is still in the grave today, if the resurrection story is just that, a story, a myth, a fairy tale meant to get you to think happy thoughts about reawakening in many forms, spiritual and moral transformation, then you, my friend, are the patsy in the greatest confidence scam of all human history. You have ordered your life around a cruel joke. You have made decisions about your life and raised your kids and pursued holiness and sought to share Christianity on the basis of the longest con in history. Christianity is a sick and pitiful joke if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. Keep going. One more verse. Verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In fact, Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. The most important fact in all of reality is that Jesus Christ has actually, literally, historically, and demonstrably been raised from the dead. And at the beginning of chapter 15, Paul lays out the absolute and convincing proof that Christ has been raised from the dead. Look at me in verses 3 and 4. I declared to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Paul says this is of first importance. He's saying this is the most important fact, the most important truth of all. There is nothing more important, nothing more significant or ultimately consequential in all of the world than the fact that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and raised again on the third day. And the first proof that Paul demonstrates of the truth of the resurrection of Christ is that it was promised in the Scriptures. It was promised in the Scriptures. Throughout the Old Testament, we see promise after promise of a life to come after death. The Messiah would suffer and die and then live again. Isaiah 53, verses 10 and 11. It was the will of the Lord to crush him and put him to grief, and his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The Messiah would die, and yet he would see the reward of his sufferings. He will see the anguish of his soul and be satisfied. Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In the presence there is fullness of joy at your right hand, pleasures forevermore. Promise throughout the Scriptures that there is a resurrection coming after death. Jesus Himself, after His resurrection, said plainly in Luke 24, He's walking along the road with two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And He said, O foolish ones, and O slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was not necessary for the Christ to suffer and then afterwards enter into His glory? And it says in verse 27 of Luke 24, Jesus walked along with those disciples, and beginning with Moses and the prophets, Moses started writing Genesis. He started with Moses and the prophets, and He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. He said in John, He says, you search the Scriptures, for in these you believe you have eternal life, yet these are they which speak of me. All of the Scriptures testify the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the proof that Jesus was raised from the dead. Every other promise that God ever made in the Scriptures came true, didn't it? Every other promise that God ever made in the Scriptures came true. Hundreds of prophecies about Jesus, from where He would be born to what He would do and what He would say and where He would go. Every single one of them came true. literally, truly, physically, in time and space. And that means the promises that he would be raised have also come true. The scriptures demonstrate the truth of the resurrection. The fact that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, not only promised in the scriptures, look at verses 5 through 7 of 1 Corinthians 15. It was confirmed by eyewitnesses. Verse 5, it says, he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Cephas is Peter. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of them who are still alive. In other words, Paul says, you can go ask them yourself. They're still alive. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. There's no dreamlike quality to these scenes, unless you are prepared to contend that over 500 people at once all had the same dream. You cannot say that these were hallucinations. For over a month after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to hundreds of people. John 20, he appeared to Peter and John. Luke 24 and Acts 1, he appeared to the apostles together. John 20, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, Cleopas and the other disciple on the road to Emmaus, and Luke 24, just to name a few. Every Sabbath, every Sunday, the first day of the week, every first day of the week for 40 days, he appeared. Over and over and over again. And the passage we read together earlier from Matthew 28, it's important to understand Jesus' resurrection was not just witnessed by his friends. Jesus' resurrection had to be dealt with by his enemies. His enemies had to deal with the fact that his body was gone and his tomb was empty. We read earlier the Roman soldiers sent by Pilate to guard Jesus' tomb were bribed by the Sanhedrin to lie about why Jesus' tomb was empty. It wasn't even a very good lie when you think about it. Really, it's like, well, hey, they came and stole him while we were asleep. How do you know what they did while you were asleep? If you were sleeping, how did you see them take his body away? I mean, it doesn't even make sense. The fact is, they had no other explanation for why Jesus' tomb was empty than the fact that he had been risen from the dead just as he said he would. That's why they put the guard there, because they were afraid that somebody would try to pretend that he had risen from the dead. They put the guard there. It didn't matter. He still was raised from the dead. They were terrified that this news would get out that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And all they would have had to do, do you know how easy it would have been to disprove the resurrection? Cough up the body. How hard could it have been to track down disciples who had stolen a body and recover it and demonstrate to the world, here's the body of Jesus Christ. It's all they had to do. They couldn't, because his body was raised and he was alive. And if you're prepared to say, well, the disciples destroyed the body, and I've heard that too, that they burned it or they somehow destroyed it, they ground up all the evidence and they somehow scattered it so that his body could never be found. If you're prepared to go that route, you have to explain to me why all 12 of those disciples died a torturous death when all they had to do is say, we made it up. All they had to do is say, okay, you got us, you're right. He died, and we took him, and we disposed of the body so nobody would find it. We weighted it down with rocks, and we threw it in the Sea of Galilee. Please don't kill me. It would have been easy for them to just admit they got it wrong. You know, a number of years ago, you remember that famous picture of the Loch Ness Monster with its head sticking out of the water? Did you know that when the grandson of the man who took that picture, when he passed away, on his deathbed, he had to admit to the people, I have to get this off my chest. I can't die with this on my conscience. That photo was faked. If that man couldn't die with that on his conscience, how in the world could you die a death by torture for a lie that you helped perpetrate? There is no other way to account for the empty tomb but that Jesus Christ really, literally, physically, historically, actually rose from the dead. It's proved by the scriptures, it's demonstrated by the eyewitnesses, and in verses, if you go on to verses 8 and 10, it is demonstrated by Paul's transformation. The transformation of the Apostle Paul. Look at verses 8 through 10 of the text in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says about himself, Last of all, Jesus appeared as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Paul makes no excuses for what he used to be. He always connects with what he used to be with what happened to him when he met the risen Christ. In Galatians chapter 1, he lays out and says about his former life. He says, you've heard of my former life in Judaism. I persecuted the church of God, and I violently tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. He said, I hated the church. I hated Jesus Christ. And the revelation of Jesus to Paul took place when he was on the way to Damascus to attack and persecute Christians. Acts chapter 9 says he was on his way breathing out threats and murder. He's muttering to himself as he rides along on his horse and what he's going to do to those rotten Christians when he gets to Damascus. And now it says as he went on his way, verse 3 of Acts 9, he approached Damascus. Suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is laying out proofs for the fact that Jesus was literally and physically raised from the dead. And he mentions himself here. And you know what he's saying? The only way that he can explain the transformation in his life from a wicked and violent hater of Christ to a dedicated, passionate lover of Christ is because he actually met Jesus Christ. There is no way to account for the transformation of the Apostle Paul any other way. I look around this room and I know some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? You know what you were before Christ, don't you? You know what you were. You have any explanation for who you are now apart from the risen Jesus Christ? The transformation in the Apostle Paul's life. You were a hater of God. The word Christ was a curse in your mouth. You thought Christians were stupid, worthless wastes of space. You had no desire to either know God or obey him. And yet one day, Jesus Christ revealed himself to you. And he called you. And what happened when he called you? You came. That transformation came about in you because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, and he raised you out of your sin. The old hymn we used to sing, we didn't sing it today. I thought about tracking it down. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. There is no other way I can account for the transformation in my life apart from the power of the risen Christ working in me. The most important fact in all of reality is the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. If he has not been literally and actually been raised from the dead in actual history, then Christianity is a worthless lie, death wins, and Christians are the most pathetic lot of suckers in history. But the fact is that Jesus Christ has been raised, and that changes everything. It was promised by the scriptures, it was confirmed by eyewitnesses, and it was demonstrated by the transformed lives of his people. And this is the conclusion of the matter. You must come to a reckoning with the fact that Jesus Christ really did come back from the dead. You must reckon with that fact. It is the most important, most significant, most consequential event in all of human history. And this passage of scripture has been delivered to you this day so that you do not believe in vain. So that you do not believe in vain. Verse 2, hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. The exhortation before you this morning is that you must not say that his resurrection doesn't matter. Paul writes in Romans 10, verse 9, a faith that saves you must include a genuine belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So let me say it to you as clearly this morning as I know how. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ was truly, literally, actually, and physically raised from the dead, you are not a Christian. You may be a fan of the Bible. You may be a hobbyist in Christian theology and spirituality. You may be devoted to a Christian lifestyle. But if you do not acknowledge the actual literal resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are believing in vain. And on the authority of the Word of God, I say to you, you are no Christian. You must not say that the resurrection of Jesus Christ does not matter. And you must not say that your redemption doesn't matter. In Romans 4, Paul writes about the faith that saves us. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Paul says Jesus was delivered up. He was crucified. He was put up on that cross for our trespasses. As he says in 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Jesus' death on the cross paid the blood debt that you owe before God for your sin against him. He canceled your debt. He paid your penalty. His death satisfied the wrath of God against you. But it was his resurrection that justified you. He was delivered up for our transgressions, and he was raised for our justification. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, that empty tomb right there, demonstrates that God accepted his sacrifice for your sin. It is a demonstration. His rising from the grave was the proof that all who believe in him would be made righteous before him. To say that it doesn't matter whether Jesus was really raised from the dead or not is to say that you don't care, it doesn't matter whether we have been made righteous before God or not. To say that your redemption doesn't matter is to believe in vain. And so I say to you again, if you do not believe that the death of Christ was necessary to take away your sin and his resurrection was not necessary to make you right before God, you are not a Christian. And so here is the word of God to you this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. You need to wake up. You need to wake up. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:34, wake up from your drunken stupor. Do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. The most important fact in all of reality is the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Stop flirting with unbelief. Stop telling yourself it doesn't really matter to you whether Jesus was raised or not. Everything depends on whether or not you will believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. There's one more thing I want to show you out of verse 20 of our text. Verse 20, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And what's the last part of that verse say? He is the what? The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Do you know what first fruits are? It's that first pepper you pick out of your garden. It's that first ear of corn you get. It's that first apple that comes off the tree. What's it signify? It signifies there's more coming, doesn't it? And that means that Jesus' resurrection was the first, but there are more resurrections to come. There is another resurrection that is coming. Just as surely as he was raised, there is another resurrection coming. Not only those who believe in Christ, but all people will someday be raised. And we read about it in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, all raised. Books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And here again is why I say to you that the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the most important fact in all of reality. Because someday, every human being who ever lived will be raised again. Some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt, as the prophet Daniel said. The day is coming. You will be raised to stand before the throne of Jesus Christ. Your entire life will be laid open like a book before him, and you will be called to answer for your deeds. And if you never placed your trust in his death on the cross for your transgressions, if you never placed your trust in his actual, literal, historical resurrection for your justification, you will spend eternity in that lake of fire under the eternal, unrelenting wrath of the God that you have rejected. The only hope that you have, the only plea that you can offer today, is that Jesus Christ died and rose again to save you. This is of first importance. This is the most important thing that you will ever hear. That Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and that he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. Do not believe in vain. Do not say it doesn't matter to you whether Christ was raised or not. Wake up from your stupor. Stop rejecting him. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and you will be saved. You can come and talk to me after the service or any one of the elders up front, and you can know for sure that when that day comes, that you will stand before him justified. You will stand before him holy. You will stand before him righteous before the throne of your Lord and Savior, the risen Jesus Christ. You pray with me. Father in heaven, we stand here at this moment when we remember the most important fact in all of reality, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that every single person in this room would come to that reckoning. We have to deal with the fact that Jesus was raised. We have to deal with this fact. So Father, I pray that your word would do its work in our hearts, suited to each one who hears it, Father. Father, there is no greater truth, there is no greater importance to any fact in the world that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he was risen again the third day according to the scriptures. Father, thank you for this Resurrection Sunday where we can celebrate this fact together. Lord, I pray that you would draw us to yourself through Jesus Christ, that you may receive the glory, that we may have the joy, and in all of these things, the name of Jesus Christ would be magnified. We pray it in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, and amen.